I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Ooh. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Through many days I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Thank you, men, for that wonderful old hymn of the faith written by John Newton. What a joy it is to have experienced that amazing grace in my own life. And what a joy it is for me to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, and I have the privilege of being your host for this weekly Bible teaching broadcast. Now we know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We learn that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. His desire is that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. So that's why we send out the good news of Jesus Christ by radio and internet and print every day, to call sinners to repentance and to offer instruction and encouragement to those who are already followers of Jesus. Because Jesus is a name we love to hear, we want to share his name with others.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love
Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in that precious name, the name of Jesus. We long to know you better and more closely follow your divine plan for our lives. We want our lives to have meaning and purpose. We want our lives to count for eternity. So, Father, as we open your word together and read and meditate on a portion of it, open our minds to understand the truth, to see how your word intersects with our daily living. Convict us, change us, and make us more fully into your image, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. John Newton was born July 24, 1725, the son of the commander of a merchant ship which sailed in the Mediterranean. When John was 11 years old, he went to sea with his father, and together they made 6 voyages before his father retired. In 1744, at the age of 19, John was impressed into service on a man-of-war, His Majesty's ship, Harwich. Finding conditions on board intolerable, he deserted, but was soon recaptured. As punishment, he was publicly flogged and demoted from midshipman to a common seaman. Finally, at his own request, he was exchanged into service on a slave ship, where as the servant of the captain, he was brutally abused. Early in 1748, he was rescued by a sea captain who had known his father. John Newton then ultimately became the captain of his own slave ship, and as a result of his own experience, he became a brutal and a violent man. On one of his voyages back to England with a cargo of slaves, he was attempting to steer the ship through a very violent storm. It was then that he experienced what he was to refer to later as his great deliverance. He recorded in his journal that when all seemed lost and the ship would surely sink, he exclaimed, "Lord, have mercy on us!" Later in his cabin, he reflected on what he had said, and he began to believe that God had addressed him through the storm and that grace had begun to work for him. John Newton is probably most well known for his hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, That Saved a Wretch Like Me." After his conversion, he went on to become a very effective minister of the gospel. He also worked to abolish the slave trade in England and her colonies. John Newton was, in the eyes of many people, an unlikely prospect for the grace of God. But God, in his amazing grace, gloriously saved John Newton and made him an instrument of his grace. Our study in Luke's gospel brings us to the account of the calling of Levi, or Matthew, the tax collector. Here too, in the minds of the religious people of his day, was another unlikely candidate for the grace of God. But Jesus demonstrates again the main reason for which he came, calling sinners to repentance. That's the title of our study today, and the text for our reflection is Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 to 32. So listen carefully as I read that portion of the Word of God. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As we look at this brief account of Jesus calling sinners to repentance, we note a series of invitations that lead you and me to a better understanding of salvation. The first invitation is Jesus' invitation to Levi. Levi's name indicates that he was Jewish. He was a tax collector for the hated Roman government. Jesus met him, in the words of our text, sitting at the receipt of custom. Marvin Vincent's word studies in the New Testament tells us more about this scene. The toll booth, or toll cabin, is an excellent word, though it's obsolete. Sitting at is literally sitting on. You see, it was an elevated platform or bench which was the principal feature of the toll office. And this customs office was in Capernaum, a landing place for the many ships which traversed the lake or coasted from town to town. It was not only for those who had business in Capernaum, but for those who would there strike the great road of Eastern commerce from Damascus off to the harbors of the West. Now there were two kinds of tax collectors or publicans which existed in Jesus' day, and Levi was among the group that was the most hated. They were called the moxa. They were responsible for collecting duty on all imports and exports, and that's why Levi's booth was at Capernaum. They also collected harbor dues, town dues, and many other what we would call nuisance taxes. These men were known for their greed and also for their gross partiality. They would show favor to the wealthy, including the religious leaders, but then they would turn around and take advantage of the poor and defenseless. That's the kind of man Levi was, very wealthy, but also deeply hated. This very word, moxa, seems in its root meaning to be associated with the ideas of oppression and injustice. And because of this, the rabbis forbade publicans from serving either as judges or witnesses. They also said repentance was especially difficult for tax gatherers and customs house officers. That statement had a direct bearing on our text, and it shows us how Jesus was not bound by the rabbinic interpretations of the Mosaic Law. Now, in light of all this, you can imagine the astonishment of Jesus' disciples and the crowd when Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." As we noted in Jesus' healing of the leper, Jesus did not hesitate to break cultural taboos or go against prevailing religious sentiment. This incident reinforces Jesus' independence from the religious leaders. And it also demonstrates something else. It demonstrates his ability to see beyond the rough exterior of a person and to look into the core of their being. So Jesus offers Levi a simple invitation: "Follow me." What did Jesus mean by that invitation? Was it just an invitation to walk beside Jesus or behind him until he reached his next destination? Was it to see where Jesus would go and what he would do? No, I truly believe that Jesus was inviting Levi to walk with him in the way, that is, the way with a capital W, to become one of his disciples. To be fair, we can easily suppose that from his toll booth near the seaside in Capernaum, Levi must have heard Jesus as he taught the crowds on the shore of the Lake Galilee. From his elevated seat, he could observe the eager multitudes that thronged Jesus. He could observe people crisscrossing the lake and following Jesus from place to place. Perhaps he saw the long lines of humanity, with all kinds of illnesses and disease, being graciously received and then sent away, made completely whole. And like those who first heard Jesus in the synagogue, Levi most likely wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of Jesus' mouth. And deep in his heart, he embraced the truth. To this man, whose repentance the rabbis proclaimed extremely difficult, Jesus offered this simple invitation: "Follow me." In the Greek text, Levi's response in verse 28 contains only 6 words, but those 6 words show the totality of Levi's acceptance. He rose up, left everything, and followed Jesus. You know, friend, Jesus is still giving that invitation today. No matter what your nationality, your family background, your occupation, or your social or economic status. Have you, like Levi, risen up, left everything, and followed Jesus? If not, why not? The next invitation that we see in calling sinners to repentance is Levi's invitation to his friends. In response to Jesus' invitation to discipleship, Levi invites Jesus to his house, and he prepares a lavish banquet. Naturally, he also invites his friends, many of his fellow tax collectors. You see, this man who for so long was the subject of hatred and suspicion has now found genuine love and acceptance in the presence of Jesus. So surely, he would want his friends and business acquaintances to share in his newfound joy and freedom. He wanted them to experience what he had experienced. As human beings, our greatest need is forgiveness of sin. When that need is met, it brings visible results. For the paralyzed man, whose healing is recorded just previous to our text, forgiveness of sin caused him to take up his bed and walk. While he did not become one of Jesus' inner circle of 12, he was certainly a disciple, a follower of Christ. Levi's forgiveness motivated him to share both his resources and Jesus' friendship with his fellow tax collectors. Levi evidently was a man with a big heart. Think about it. He had just walked away from a very lucrative and secure way of making a living. As long as there was any commerce, there were taxes. While he was most likely a wealthy man with accumulated property, he had no certainty of future income. I believe his generosity gives evidence of the change that had taken place in his life. Before this, he was most likely cold and calculating and greedy. But now he freely shared what he had, a great feast with a great company of publicans and sinners, without thinking about the expense. You know, Levi's example reminds me of an important aspect of salvation. It makes a difference in the focus of our lives and our relationships with other people. Following Jesus calls for a focus on the things he wants rather than what I want. Following Jesus calls me to use my resources for his honor and glory and for the blessing of others. Following Jesus will enable me to do both of those joyfully. Following Jesus motivates me to invite my friends to meet him. How does your life and mine measure up to these important truths? And then there's the final invitation in calling sinners to repentance. It's Jesus' invitation to criticism. The scribes and the Pharisees considered themselves to be among the few who were worthy of God's attention. After all, they knew the law, and they had worked out a strict set of rules and regulations to make sure they didn't violate it. The common people, the unlearned, they saw as being beneath them. Their very ignorance made them unclean in the sight of these supposed holy ones. So for Jesus to meet with these sinners invited criticism from the religious leaders. The common people of that day had a certain respect and fear of the Pharisees. Some people saw their outward piety, and they concluded that they actually were holy men. But the respect of other people was more self-serving. They knew that most of these men were wealthy, and that they wielded significant power in their communities. The religious leaders had the ability to make your life miserable if they wanted to, even to the point of excommunicating you from the synagogue. So it was best to at least act like you respected them. The religious leaders really did not understand the divine realities of grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's evident from their question to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? In other words, if your teacher is holy, why is he associating with those who are unclean? Don't you find it interesting that they complained to Jesus' disciples rather than to Jesus himself? They most likely hadn't forgotten how Jesus so thoroughly confounded them in the healing of the paralyzed man. Inspired by Satan, they wanted to raise questions in the minds of the disciples. They wanted to drive a wedge between Jesus and his followers. You see, the followers of Jesus were still in their spiritual infancy. They were not settled in their minds on many questions of faith and practice. If the Pharisees had been successful in driving a wedge between Jesus and his followers, it would have grievously injured the cause of Christ. There are religious people today who raise these same kinds of criticisms. They see a new disciple, a newborn follower of Jesus, zealously desiring to walk in his ways, and they question their sincerity or perhaps ridicule their naivete. It seems that's what the Pharisees were trying to do here, plant doubts in the minds of the disciples. Evidently, Jesus overheard them asking the question because he spoke directly to their criticism. He said, "Those who are healthy do not need a doctor, only those who are sick. I did not come to invite the righteous, but to invite sinners to repentance." Indeed, Jesus was calling sinners to repentance, and he still is. But he's also calling them to much more than that. He is calling them to himself and to his kingdom to become his disciples. My friend, have you accepted Jesus' invitation to you to be one of his followers? The invitation he gave to Levi is still extended today. He's calling you. He's saying, "Follow me." He's inviting you to leave behind your sin, to rise up from the ashes of your sinful past, and to follow him. What freedom, what joy, what peace you can experience, just like Levi did. And then you'll want to tell your friends how Jesus has set you free. You'll want them to experience the incredible blessings you've received as a follower of Jesus. You'll invite them to listen and learn so that they too can have fellowship with Jesus. But you know, in doing this, you will also surely invite criticism. Not everyone will appreciate your newfound freedom. Your newly cleansed life may make some of your former friends feel the guilt of their sin. They'll accuse you of being a do-gooder or a holier-than-thou kind of person, and perhaps they'll even refuse to associate with you. That, too, is part of the cost of following Jesus.
Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, God-like and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more God-like and unrivaled shine.
Thank you, choir. My friend, if you're accepting the forgiveness of Jesus today, won't you please let us know? We'd love to pray for you and send to you some material that will help you as you begin your new life in Christ. You can let us know about your decision simply by sending an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or pick up the phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your response to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We'd really appreciate hearing from you today, and especially your testimony of conversion. And if you'd like a copy of the teaching you heard today, Calling Sinners to Repentance, it's available to you free of charge, either in print or on an audio CD. To get your copy, just email your request to this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Ask for your copy of the teaching titled Calling Sinners to Repentance. It's available either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it fits into your schedule. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, you can learn about upcoming events, or you can read an encouraging testimony from someone who's been impacted by the ministry of Heralds of Hope. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for another broadcast of The Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, I leave this question with you.
Where?